Okay, so I think we're ready to start our Bible class. If you will, join me in an opening prayer. We'll get ready. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all that you have given to us and the blessings that you've showed us to be able to worship and glorify you today. Please be with those that are traveling. Allow them to get home to us safely. And those that are sick, allow them to continue to have the strength and get healthy each and every day. Allow us to be active listeners today, and as we read through your word and read through Joshua, allow us to take what we learned today and use it in our everyday lives. We thank you for sending your one son for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so as you can tell, I'm not Justin today, so don't worry. If you look at me, I will not call on you to read if you don't raise your hand, unless I have to. But today, we will be going through Joshua 22. I know he's told us to kind of read ahead, so I'm going to be going off of the study plan that he's laid out for us. Now, if I do have a volunteer to read Joshua 22, 1 through 9, that would be great. Noah?
Then Joshua summoned the ruinous Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I had commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given them rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandments and laws that Moses, the servant of God, gave you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went on and they went to their homes. In the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave the land on the west side of the Jordan, along with their fellow Israelites. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, "Return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with a great quantity of clothing, and divide the plunder from your enemies with your fellow Israelites." So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh and Cana and to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses.
Thank you, Noah. I think reading through these first nine verses, it's clear that people have kept their word and fulfilled Moses' instructions of getting into the land. Now, after going through these, what is it that are some key points that we see that why God might want to imitate their example of what the people have been doing through these first nine verses? Any thoughts on that? David?
Receiving God's blessings.
Yes, exactly. That's the first thing, and that's the one thing that God has always said, is he will give us blessings, but we also have to walk in his way and keep his commandments and serve him, not just through physical being, but with our hearts and our soul.
It put me in mind of, you know, when Jesus asked what was the greatest commandment, and it almost comes from this section right here.
Yes, yes, exactly. Now, as we move down to through verses 5 and 6, is there anyone that can summarize what Joshua was kind of saying to these two and a half tribes on the east of the Jordan?
Well, Follow God and obey Him, and you will be blessed.
Yes. But also, I see here that he's reaching out saying, be careful and observe, and there's going to be a lot of other tribes out there. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to want to pull you away from God. There's going to be a lot of idols. And we need to, this kind of leads into, I feel like, the rest of the chapter, as into kind of not always second guess, but always be aware of your surroundings. Now, before we move on, are there any other final thoughts on this section here that anyone has after we've read through that? If not, can I have someone read through verses 10 through 20 for me? David?
And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan and the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. The children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. Each one was in head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord of our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass and an accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity.
Thank you, David. I think the biggest thing here, obviously, is that the 2.5 tribes on the east have built an altar, and I think all of us, the first thought is, why are you doing this? There's already an altar in Shiloh. What is the reasoning behind this? And I think that's where the rest of the tribes are, at first, rightfully so, is questioning that and bringing everyone together in Shiloh to discuss this. And I think that's the first good thing that they've done. But then they continue to go about that after sending over, and the first thing they do is accuse them and put the other tribes down, and it's kind of a form of attack. Is they're going from 0 to 10 right away and accusing them of what they're doing is wrong, which in a way they are right in doing so, but I think there's, I think we all can say there's a better way of doing that. Now, in this, do you see any other strengths and weaknesses of kind of their response to what the eastern tribes are doing to the western tribes right now? Alex?
I always read it as the eastern tribes are kind of looking at the western tribe. No, the western tribes are looking at the eastern tribes and kind of more like asking them, is this right what we think, before they go at them in battle. They could have just gone and started fighting with physically, but instead they went and they were like, is this right what we are presuming, or is there a reason for this that's actually good?
Yes, that is a very good point, and that definitely is a good thing that they have done, instead of just jumping right into the action of starting the war. You have thought?
Well, it's also like, first of all, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Like, that's right before they go and ask them questions. They're like, we're going to go to war. They don't actually take it in and start doing it. They're prepared to go to war at
yes.
that instant instead of before they've asked their questions and gone through all of that, too.
Yeah, and I think, I mean, if you're putting, if we're putting ourselves in the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan, I mean, it's, you're here, you have no idea what's going on until they come and see you, and then it's, you're kind of already put on your heels right off the bat of feeling attacked, and if anyone really has been in that situation before, it's never a good feeling, and you get, it's easy to get defensive, and it easily can be taken out of proportion. And I think that's one thing that we definitely can learn here is, regardless of the situation, it's bad to assume the worst before getting all of the information, both sides of the story. And I think that's, you can see both sides of it here as how the tribes on the west side are reacting to what the eastern tribes are doing and vice versa. I mean, when I was reading through this, it kind of felt that the western tribes not put themselves above the eastern tribes, but kind of was like, okay, kind of what the eastern tribes were fearing is that they're going to be like inferior to what the western tribes are doing. But Noah, you have a thought?
I'm seeing here a parallel with the present time, with the church in the present time. One of the first thoughts that I had about this is we don't know what happened previously. We don't know if they did send anybody over to talk to them and maybe try to persuade them not to do this or whatever, you know, that before this decision was made to build this worship at another site. We do know what they were told. And the parallel comes in. A lot of times we are told to do something and we get the idea of, yeah, but. And so, you know, we get, okay, you know, God said to do this. But, you know, it might be, make things a lot more fun if we add this onto, you know, worship or whatever. Or if we start doing this or that. And sometimes, the right thing, the reaction may not have been that. You go in and say, no, it stops. This is not the right thing. Heard what God said, you know, it needs to be stopped because you, as we've heard in scripture about a little bit of yeast, leavens, you know, everything else, when wrong is allowed to happen, it spreads out really quick. In present day church, we've seen that. How many congregations have left the way of the Lord and have gone to what they wanted to do?
Definitely. Lee?
Well, ladies first.
No, just restate the idea that confrontation is always uncomfortable. And so there's a kind of a couple extremes we can go to, and one is just to shrink back from all confrontation. But if we are family, and if we really care about each other, whether it's husband and wife, or two sides of the nation of Israel, or within a church, we do care the path that we see each other starting down. You need to be willing to say, hey, what's going on? But confrontation, no, we don't like confrontation. So this is just so relatable to me. Because communication is hard. It's hard to look at somebody else. Like, in between David and me, so many times, from both directions, what are you doing? always think it's a helpful story.
Yeah, I definitely agree, and I can see how it's uncomfortable. I mean, especially if you really want to go back and think about if you're going away to college or moving from Boston to a whole new location, it's uncomfortable to come down into a new situation, into a new environment. You're out of your habit. So it's easy to kind of step away if you need to, but then it's that uncomfortableness of someone else coming over and saying, why are you doing this? You're kind of getting out of sorts here. You're stepping away from the church. What's going on? But that's kind of where you create new family and you create new habits and you create new bonds. But Lee, you have a...
I think you see the Western tribes as being totally wrong. They were zealous for the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay, and the concept of Peor tells us that sin affected the whole community. 24,000 died in Peor. Remember?
Yep.
Brought a plague because they were worshiping more by gods. So you look up and you see something false. Their first assumption was they're building up something to worship other gods.
Correct.
Which was made kind of sense. And but then they did the right thing. They didn't be able to work, but they did make it representatives from each tribe and go up and talk to them. And it turns out they were totally wrong. But again, my idea, they were zealous for God. We're gonna do this the right way.
Correct.
And I kind of respect that.
Yeah, that's definitely a good way to look at it, as in being all for God, and the first step is always being towards God. And I think that's one thing we need to take from here, is it's good to be zealous towards God, and it's good to always have Him and fear God of what's going to happen next, because as Noah said, even a little bit of yeast leavens the whole bread. Okay, if the Eastern tribes are doing that, and it does turn out to be going towards pagan gods, okay, what's God going to do to us, even though we weren't a part of that? And I think that's a good way to look at it.
Real quick. Not only that, God told them, don't worship anywhere but Shiloh.
Right. Yes.
Okay, not there, here, anywhere but Shiloh. So it wasn't so much worshiping the gods, just that. Just, you know what I mean, why are you building an altar?
Yep.
It's made a lot of
sense. Exactly. And I think... moving through the next couple verses, if I can have someone read 21 through 29 for me. Jordan, looks like you're ready to read.
Building an altar burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and sacrifices other than the altar of the Lord, our God, that stands before his tabernacle.
Thank you, Jordan. And I think reading through this, it's you definitely see where the hearts of the Eastern tribes were. And it's sometimes if you have any friendships or if you feel neglected, I mean, we don't know what happened between these two tribes after they crossed the Jordan, but sometimes if you feel neglected, you kind of can do something extreme, even though if it's not wrong or anything, you kind of have an outreach of saying you want a reaction to kind of get that friendship or connection back together. It's reading this, I mean, it's definitely seeing the hearts were strong and in the right place and just wanted the people to unite, and they didn't want that Jordan River to divide them. And in the end, I mean, it looked like they feared the Lord and looked to him to answer and say, this isn't what we were doing. And God didn't strike them down as much as this. But I know I see Noah's face here. It's, yes, constructing the altar is bad. It wasn't the correct thing to do. But in the end, they had the right idea. They just did the wrong thing. If that makes sense, but Noah.
I could be wrong, but that's not the way I'm reading. I'm reading them, they're trying to be slick. I'm like, Saul was trying to be slick when he brought back the king that he should have killed and the cattle. He said, well, you know, it'd be a waste to take and kill all this great cattle and not bring plunder. You know, we did it for the Lord. Well, how did the Lord react to that? You know, hey, you didn't listen to what I said. You know, no matter how good your reasoning might be, no matter how great it might sound, you know, no matter how you rationalize it, that's not what I told you to do. You didn't do it. And I'm kind of hearing the same thing out of these guys. Well, no, we really didn't build the altar to have the sacrifices put on them. We just kind of built it so that, so that people can look, in case something happens to the other altar, they can look and say, yeah, we had, you know, I look at it as they're rationalizing something that they did that was wrong.
It's a fair way to look at it.
The way we do when we sin.
100%.
You know? I don't know if that's quite spot on, but that's the way it's hitting me.
Yes.
I had something similar to say. And that basically is essentially the same thing, that they might have just kind of built it, and then when they got pressed about it, they were like, oh, well,
yep.
You know, it's not really an altar. It's just, you know, a fake one, you know, so it's a, you know, representative. But then the only thing against that theory is there's no repercussion for the action. Like in the other example you gave, there was the Lord called them out. Right, or there was like some type of punishment for doing it and for going against, you know, what the Lord said. But in this case, it just kind of gets glossed over, and there's seemingly no like actual punishment for them building this fake altar, albeit, you know, representative or whatever, you know, the purpose behind it. And so perhaps their hearts were genuine and they were just mistaken in their actions. Perhaps they actually did build an altar, but then once they got pressed, they were like, okay, never mind, we should build an altar, and tried to change the meaning behind it, but I'm not sure, but I had something to say.
I would say that the repercussions came later. What spun off of it later, the tribes ended up splitting off, and there was division, and the one group went off and did their own thing, while the other ones stayed true to God.
I don't agree with y'all at all. I think they did a good thing. They said, we're on way over here on the other side of the river. We just don't want to, you guys to forget us. He said, we don't want our children to forget who we are. Okay, because we're separated from you guys. So, if you think about it, there are altars everywhere. The rule was not to build an altar. The rule was to build an altar to sacrifice. anywhere but at the temple of Shiloh. It comes from Leviticus 19 or something like that. Man, they are meditative, but I just don't see a sin here. I see a good thing. These people wanted their children to remember who God was and who they were, that they were related to the people on the other side of the Jordan. If you read the scripture, Phineas was going with it. He went back and told them, oh, we were wrong. Hang on.
Yeah.
On that altar is cool. It's a good thing.
I can agree with that. I mean, I definitely see both sides. I see Noah's point of view. It's definitely the way you look at it, or where you're kind of your background. I mean, coming as I'm the youngest of five and I have a big age gap, knowing that if I ever wanted to get my brother's or sister's attention, it was you had to kind of sometimes get lost, and then it's you kind of not step out of bounds or do anything rash, but you make a big statement, and it's sometimes that gets their attention. And I think that's a little bit of what the Eastern tribes are doing here. But I still think their hearts were in the right place, because they did reach out to God and they said, if this is wrong, Lord, do something. And nothing really was done in that moment. Does anyone else have any thoughts on this?
Well, I don't see anything initially wrong. It may have led to something later on, but if I was going back to a place away from where I'm familiar with, and I like it, maybe there would be something that's familiar to me just to look at, you know, remember where I'm coming from. The other thing I'm seeing in this power thing, it's like it all had to be a Shiloh. It's like a
Like it's a date
for new church. Everything had to be up to Jerusalem. Sadducees and Pharisees. Kind of. So, seeing already starting here.
Yeah, it's.
And the reason I say it is because they were quick to go to war before they found out the wrong, sure, why, about talking about
birth. It's another really good point. And it definitely is, I mean, even what Noah's saying is, this definitely is a good, I guess you could say, stepping stone into doing something bad, which is where, I believe that's where the repercussions come later, is it's, now there's kind of that crutch of saying, okay, there's an altar here, why do we have to go all the way to Shiloh, why can't we just use this? And that's where that sin, and it gives that kind of door opening to sin to creep in, is I think what you were kind of leading towards.
We kind of hit some of that with Jesus coming to the woman at the well. You know, you said that we split the worship over here, but, you know, say, look, so where is the right place to worship? See, you kind of can see some of the repercussions when it gets down to the time of Jesus doing that. And also we hear about, and later on we're going to hear about in the next chapter, about the hearts of the people doing this is being led off where they're intermarrying outside of, they're not marrying the people they're supposed to be marrying. They're starting to go off and worshiping other gods. They're starting to set up other high places. They're starting to set up gods parallel with God, which even archaeologists today have found an idol to Jehovah with an idol from Baal. That's, you know, it's supposed to be his wife type deal. These things were starting to come in. That's the type of stuff I think that was being let in. It was leading up to.
Yeah. I can agree with that, definitely.
Well, they say that it's a witness between, Jesus couldn't be his own witness. He had to have other people be their witness. And so, like, they can't be their own witness in the future. They can't, like, say, oh, well, we're just witness. No. Other witnesses, and even like in the laws in Leviticus, like you have to have a certain number of witnesses if you're going to try to persecute somebody based against the law. So it's kind of more of like a, we want to build this witness here so that it stands and that gives our testimony, so that we're not having to like argue our testimony because it's there. It's a witness for us now.
Yeah. That does make sense, definitely. Thank you for that. Now, I know we're running a little short on time. Can I have someone read the last few verses of 30 through 34? Thank you, Alex.
So when Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Manasseh, "Today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord." Then Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest and the leaders returned from the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the sons of Israel and brought back word to them. The word pleased the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel blessed God, and they did not speak of going up against them in war to destroy the land in which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were living. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, "It is a witness between us that the Lord is God."
Thank you, Alex. I think we've hit this multiple times already with our past conversation, but I think this is, this is a good confrontation and kind of the good result of the confrontation. I think it brings the people together. The fact that the 2.5 tribes were blessed, it's, for right now, it's kind of mended things between them, but I still think it's what we were talking about before is it's kind of getting ready to kind of explode. I mean, there's the fact that we're ready to go to war. It's, you kind of see that tension between the two sides already starting right from the very beginning. But for this kind of the final result, these last few verses, does anyone have any other thoughts that they want to add or... if not, I mean, just a few applications that I've kind of came through here is we need to kind of let the actions follow our understanding. We need to get all the information first before we decide to jump into a war or start an argument. We need to be careful about assuming the motives of others. Before we get their perspective on things, because that can definitely destroy friendships, it can ruin unity, it could crumble churches, and right there, it's a lot of problems can just be, and the church can be solved if we assumed less and just communicated more, and I think it's a good verse that we can go to is Matthew 18, 15 through 20. I can read, get there, and I will read that before we finish here and have any other final. Sorry, new Bible, so pages are sticking together. Starting in verse 15, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosened in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." I think we see this a lot through this passage of meeting together, taking one or two more to go and talk and discuss of what's going on in the church and what's going on with the people. Do we have any other final thoughts before? I think we're a little over on time here, but if we have no other final thoughts, I can lead us in the closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do. Please allow us to use what we learned today in Joshua 22 to not only communicate with you, but continue to communicate with our brothers and sisters, and allow us to be a unity, a unified church that is able to honor and glorify you. We thank you for all that you have given to us and all that you have blessed us with. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.